Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons, and I'm joined with Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Doing just great, Jim. I trust you're doing well.
Doing very well, thank you. Looking forward to tonight. I have found Peter to be more difficult to understand than James, so I really am looking forward to some of the explanation for some of this scripture we're going to look at tonight.
Well, that's great. I think if there's one thing you'll always want to remember as you're reading through Peter, both first and second, is bear in mind that he's writing to Christians. That helps a lot because otherwise there's a lot of times you'll come across with a phrase and you're trying to process it across the board and thinking, well, maybe that's to a lost person. And the moment you do that, it doesn't seem to make as much sense at that moment. So even when he's talking about things going on in the world, realize that he's giving lessons to us, how we should be reacting and how we should be dealing with it. And that's a great insight. You know, those little lessons that you learn in what's a classification in theology called hermeneutics. And it's one of those really wonderful words that, in its simplest form, it's the study of how to interpret things. And so the idea being is, for example, who is the writer writing to? Who is the writer? Why are they writing? What prompted it? You know, we talked early on a little bit about Peter and explained that the reason he was writing is because Paul the Apostle had passed away. He had actually been put to death. He was martyred. It wasn't a subtle passing. It was something very serious and dramatic. The people he's writing to were people that Paul had had a tremendous influence on, and Peter as well, for that matter. And here was the Emperor Nero, who was going on, who was torturing and murdering Christians, and they had reason to, in the flesh, to fear, to worry, to wonder. And so throughout this book, we find words that are, first of all, remember, you, if you were getting this book, these words were coming at a time when someone that you greatly respected, your spiritual father in a sense, had been put to death, your own life was in jeopardy, and you were a growing Christian. You were still learning about your faith. Mm-hmm. So these words that on one hand can seem very complex really is telling the person, this is why you don't need to fear. This is the reason you can be strong. And this is one of the reasons that you can find power and strength. And so it's so important that even if the words seem a little different or a little strange, try to remember these were the words designed to get them through the most difficult times of their life.
Right.
For a lot of us as believers nowadays are very difficult times to live as a believer. And so these words that when you first meet seem a little distant actually have an awful lot of power in them. So they're worth paying attention to and trying to get that last nugget out of there. Let me ask you a question. Are you familiar with the word hallowed? Hallowed.
I am familiar with it, but I feel like I'm inadequately familiar with it.
By that you mean you don't have an immediate definition for the word hallowed, right?
Well, when I think of the word, I think of sacred and holy.
I'm impressed. That's very good.
Am I close?
You're very close. I really thought I had a good one there that was going to stump you a bit. And a little further into the program, it'll make sense why I brought that up. But I appreciate the fact that you had to think about it for a moment. But yes, you were right on target about its meaning. So I tell you what, why don't you begin by opening us in prayer so we'll start on the right path.
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, it's a time for our nation to go to the polls. I ask, Father, that we would be accountable and that we would give earnest consideration that we elect a proper president. Father, I further pray that all those that are protecting our nation in arms today and all those that support them, that your hand would be on their lives. Protect them, Father. Give them, Father, that hedge of protection that only you can give. return them safely to us, Father. We appreciate so much their sacrifice to protect our land. And Father, you told us in Scripture, in Chronicles, Father, you told us that if we would humble ourselves, confess our sin, and return to you, that you would heal our land. And we desperately need to have our land healed, Father. We're often heading in the wrong direction. We get caught up in the economy, when in fact, Lord, we need to turn to you for the answers, not to men. Father, we love you, and we ask your hand on these proceedings tonight. I pray that you give Dr. Lyons an extra measure of wisdom as he presents your word. I pray, Father, that the callers that call us, that those that listen on the archive, will just have an extra understanding, Father, that only you can give. Warm their hearts, draw them near to you. It's in the strong, matchless name of Jesus our Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much for that. You know, tonight we're dealing with the last portion of chapter 1 from 1 Peter, and we're really dealing with three broad subjects: passing in fear, unfeigned love, and enduring words. And we'll explain that a little bit better as we go through them. But as we begin with passing in fear, I wanted to share with you all a story, because I think sometimes there's things we hear that we get used to and we don't appreciate the story behind them. There was a man, Dr. Joseph Gilmore. He was a son of the governor of New Hampshire. And he said, as a young man, recently graduated, he was supplying for a couple of Sundays in the pulpit of First Baptist Church in Philadelphia. At the midweek service on the 26th of March in 1862, he set out to give the people an exposition of the 23rd Psalm, which he had given before on three or four occasions. But at this time, he did not get further than the words, "He leadeth me." Those words took hold of him as they had never done before, and he saw in them a significance which he had never dreamed. It was the darkest hour of the Civil War, and he says, "I did not refer to this fact, that is, I don't think that I did, but it may have subconsciously have led me to realize that God's leadership is the one significant fact in human experience, that it makes no difference how we are led or whether we are led, so long as we are sure that God is the one who is leading us." At the close of the meeting, a few of us met in the parlor of my host, Deacon Watson, kept on talking about the thought that I had emphasized, and then and there, on a blank page that I had actually intended to speak from, I penciled the words, "talking and writing at the same time," and then handed it to my wife and thought no more about it. She sent it to the Watchman Reflector, a paper published in Boston, where it was first printed. I did not know until 1865 that the words had been set to music by William B. Bradbury. I went to Rochester to preach as a candidate for the Second Baptist Church, and going into their chapel, I picked up the hymnal to see what they were singing and opened it to my own hymn. And these are the words: "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by the grace the victory's won, ere death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." And Jim, I think that ultimately is the answer for passing through fear, to recognize that it is God's hand on our lives that is doing the leading, the directing. Mm-hmm. When we spend time in God's Word every day, that puts us in the right position to be able to do that. Wouldn't you agree?
I think so, yes. I don't know how people get by that do not have that security.
And I think that's so important, because it's easy to get in the habit of jumping up, getting ready, heading out the door, and starting your day. But when we do that, what we really said to God in that moment is, "I can handle this one."
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think I can. I don't want to find out. I want to spend those first moments with God, because then I have some surety that I know we've already discussed things. We've already gotten sort of a heads up that, you know, I'm going to be heading into Houston traffic, and I appreciate the backup. you know what I'll face, the lie that I'll touch. And
yes,
without God's help, do we really want to do it? You know, it makes all the difference.
Well,
chapter 1. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, it just seems like, and I don't remember where I heard this, that if you will take time for God, then throughout the day, you will have more time. He just will.
Oh, yes.
You don't really lose the time with our Heavenly Father. He actually, I think, so thoroughly enjoys and so desperately wants time with us. And you know, it's, with my child, if she never wanted to spend time with me, it would crush my heart.
Oh,
you
yes.
know? And so I think when we deny our Creator, our Father, who does want to be with us, we deny Him that time, we are just absolutely callous, I think.
Well, you know, think about it this way. When you have a child, you begin loving the child before they're even born. And so that means you got to jump on praying and loving that child before they could even have the chance to fall in love with you. They were dependent on you. Then they fell in love with you as a parent.
Yes.
And our Heavenly Father fell in love with us first. That's why we have John 3:16, for God so loved us that He gave His Son. See, He got the start on it first. And then we fell in love with Him when we recognized our need of Him. That's usually how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17 begins in a wonderful way. In fact, just before we get there, we've actually had a caller. So let's see what they might have for us. We have a caller from 713. What's your first name?
John.
John, we're pleased to have you join us tonight. And do you have a question for us?
Well, yes, Pastor. I was just reading in 1 Peter 1:17 in the latter part of that, and Peter's talking about what does he mean when he says that we pass our time on your sojourn here in fear, and why would God want to do that? It seems inconsistent with Christ's purpose for being here in John 10:10. Are you familiar with that?
Is that what we're talking about, where His peace He leaves with us? Is that what you're thinking of?
Well,
or is another
passage? He came in John 10:10. He states that Christ came to allow us to have an abundant life. I think it is.
Right.
And here it seems like that Peter's saying that we're supposed to pass our time in fear. Is that? Mm-hmm. Am I misunderstanding that?
You are, but in the right way. In other words. And by the right way, this is what I mean. You looked at a passage, you saw something that didn't gel with another passage, so you're willing to take more look at it. You're willing to ask questions. That's the most important thing to do. A person who reads a passage, doesn't see the connection at first step, compare it to other verses. That's the first step you always want to take if you find a passage you don't understand. Because the best commentary you'll ever find on the Bible is the Bible. Balancing it against other words. So the next thing we'd want to do is look at is simply asking, well, what does the word really mean in the way that it was used at the time? And that's where you're going to find the clue to that. Jim, did you want to add something? You want me to jump in on this?
Well, I was trying to distinguish. Now, fear in the Bible can mean fear meaning like respect, correct?
Mm-hmm.
And then fear can also
right.
mean what we normally think of is fear, I'm scared. But fear can also mean respect. And so when I see fear, the first thing I think of is respect. Because that's, as I read through, many times fear is used for respect. So here, it's different.
That's right.
So I think John's got a good question. And when you see what appears to be incongruence, and I think all of us that have been Christians for a while know that there are no mistakes. There is no incongruency. However, on the surface it appears until you delve deeper in.
Right.
Did I beat around the bush there long enough to come up with a good answer?
Yes, you did great. John, I would ask you to remember also that the church is the bride of Christ. We are the church, the local churches, and we are the bride of Christ. And what Jim mentioned there about fear having this other value is very true. In this particular passage, the particular word, Greek word, phobos, refers to a reverence of one's husband. And in this case, what we're talking about, the reverence that we should have towards Christ, the bride of Christ, that's who we are. So we're having a reverence for Him. So the whole verse there reads, and if you call on the Father, And what we had mentioned, I don't know if you were able to be in the very first part of the program, but we were reminding people how that this passage is actually written to believers who are under a heavy time of persecution. So these are folks who are already saved. So if you call on the Father, it's the same relationship as a believer. John, are you a Christian? Do you know Christ?
I do.
Okay, so when you pray, it's not just somebody you don't know. It's your Heavenly Father that you're coming to. There's a relationship there. And we're reminded that he without respect of persons judges every man's work. So in other words, you go to God in the same power that Billy Graham does, that Jim does, that I do. It doesn't matter. When we come, we're family. He knows us. And he says to pass the time of your sojourning, and that sojourning is to dwell in a strange land, because it's like the old hymn says that, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You see, we deal with the things we deal here. We're a witness while we're here. We have a good life, and we raise a family. But the reality is, this is not where we're making home. We're preparing to live in a land not built by regular hands. We're going to a place he prepared for us. So while we're here, while we're in this strange land, so to speak, we maintain a reverence for Christ. That's the relationship. So it's not a fear that we should walk through our days worrying and frightened of God. Instead, we have this reverence of God. We respect him. We recognize who he is. We show him the respect, much in the same way that we show our earthly father respect. But in this case, we know without flaw, without blemish, he loves us. He so loves us that he sent his son. That's the relationship, and that's why we don't have to fear. Does that help?
Oh, it does. Immensely, it kind of brings it into focus. So thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you so much for calling. I hope you'll... Absolutely. You take care and have a great night. God bless. And so we do appreciate John calling in, and that was great. And, Jim, my compliments. You jumped right in there. You did good.
Thank you.
You know, there's another thing. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you give me enough time, I can ferret it out.
Well, I love that. You know, he says, call on the Father without respect of persons. That's the other little phrase I was hoping to spend a little time with tonight. And here's why. Because the idea of showing respect is something that seems to, at times, to be almost a lost art. You know, I looked at the debate the other night, and I saw two men come out on the stage and shake hands, and it was like they rang the bell, you know, for one of them at least. There seemed to be a very aggressive, almost disrespectful attitude taking place. And, you know, I realize they're contending for a very powerful position, but there should be an art to still being a gentleman, showing respect for the position, if not the person. And so that needs to be there. And so we see this passage without respect of persons. And when people sometimes accuse our young people of saying, well, they don't have the manners they used to say, I came across two quotes I thought you'd find interesting. You said they loved luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize the elders. What do you think of that?
Wow. That's scary.
Well, actually, that was written by Socrates in about 450 B.C., so apparently this isn't a new problem. Another one here was, I see no hope for the future for people if they are dependent on the frivolous youth of today, for certainly all youth are reckless beyond words. When I was a boy, we were taught to be discreet and respectful of elders, but the present youth are exceedingly wild and impatient. That was written by a Greek poet named Hesiod in about 780 B.C. So I read these things, Jim, and I realize this idea of respect is a valid concern, but it's not something new. You know,
well,
I think we should be...
Go ahead. I was just going to say
we should start by having respect for God. And when we have a reverence for God, we then begin having a reverence for each other, because if we are the body of Christ, we should respect that body. We should have a demeanor about us that is not, you know, humbling. It's a matter of honoring, respecting, showing that. It's a lot easier to be a witness for Christ if you haven't offended somebody and put a wall up there to start with. You can maintain your standard without being offensive. What are your thoughts?
Well, I just, you know, when we're talking about this is new, and it's wonderful that we can go back and see, as as Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. There is absolutely nothing
Very
new
true.
Under the sun for those mm-hmm. who live, you know, without God in their lives. So it's interesting how we keep repeating what history has taught us is folly, and yet we continue mm-hmm. to run our government that way. We continue to run our relationships that way when the Bible clearly points out, here's how it's going to end up. Let me tell you how the end of this movie is, and we still do it. We just never seem to learn from our mistakes.
Right.
So it's encouraging on one hand that we've got the playbook in our hand. We know where we're mm-hmm. going. We know what to expect. But why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we applying
it? Well, I tell you what, since Socrates and Hesiod had such uncomforting words to our youth, let me start off by saying that I happen to have a great deal of respect for our youth, and it's not easy sometimes. The things they have to face are extremely difficult. And so I know there are young people who get into trouble, who have problems, but there are also those who take a hard stand and say, I will walk the Christian walk. So my greatest of respect and admiration for them, and all of them have our prayers. And as older people, we should, you know, whether older happens to be defined as 25 or 105, I think we need to express our appreciation, but also our support, because these are very challenging days for our young people to deal with. And I'll be thankful that as they pass their soul journey here with respect, especially the believers who have come to respect Christ, that is something very important. I think we should make certain that our, what we would call elders in our church, you know, we should strive to be good examples. We should strive to let them know they can come to us and ask the tough questions and being willing to listen to those things. That's not always very easy for them to even be able to ask us. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, Doctor, it's interesting because you and I do know, in our church, for example, we know some very fine kids that have been raised up in the admonition of the Lord, and their parents are godly and do the things to build the right stuff, as our pastor says, in
right.
his kids. And so we know a lot of those folks, and we see the fruit of our labor. And but that doesn't make headlines. You can't sell newspaper like that. You have to have sensationalism. You have to have them that go bad to sell newspapers. So we get a distorted view from the media. Sometimes I get off on the media, and maybe I shouldn't be so cruel, but I think they're to blame for a lot of the misconceptions and the perceptions that we have.
Well, you know, there's not that we Baptist dance, but, you know, there is an expression that it takes two to tango. And the reason the newspapers and the TV spots sell so well is because people buy in and listen. And so I think we need to be cautious of the fact that you're absolutely right. What doesn't make the news story is the young person who has paid the price to set a high standard for their lives. That doesn't make the news. It's the one that messes up that catches the news. But if we didn't tune in and if we didn't grab up the paper and get extra copies, you know, they'd realize, well, you know, that's not selling. We need to market something different. I was
right.
very pleased a week or two ago to see a young man that I've seen grow up at our church and was thrilled. He just recently completed his first phase of training as a U.S. Marine. So he's home with his family right now. We'll be going back shortly. But it's just amazing to me to see how he's matured and grown. And that takes not just character, but that didn't begin now. It began years ago working in the family's life. And it doesn't mean that if you work in your child's life all those years that you've got a guarantee they're going to turn out to be somebody proud. By the way, this young man is doing so well, but I didn't read about him in the newspaper. So I'm glad we knew about him.
Yeah.
But, you know, the other element there is there are also folks that have a young person that, you know, whether they're 19 or whether they're in their early 20s, they're struggling. They're not finding the path they want. And it's really easy to get irritated at them. But we need to realize that God is patient with us. He is being patient with them. And we need to be willing to be firm, but also be willing to still be able to pray for them, still be able to find a way to try to get them the right courage. There's times you got to draw the line, but never do we draw the line to the point till we stop loving and praying for them. And that
right.
is so very important. They need to know They don't need to go to the world to find that. I think that's very important.
Yes. Interesting.
Jim, I talked to you earlier about Hallowed. Remember?
Yes, I did. I think you're going to probably draw that into the conversation some way, right?
By an amazing sense. I mean, I'm amazed the way you can foretell these things.
Hey, they don't give these programs to chimps, you know.
No, definitely not. But, you know, one thing to bear in mind as we think about this is when I say the Lord's Prayer, and other people will try to jump in and correct us and say, well, it's really the Apostles' Prayer, but what am I talking about? How does that start?
You're talking about the Lord's Prayer?
That's the one. I'll give you a clue. It starts with our.
Our Heavenly Father. Is that the way it starts?
There you go. Our Father, which art in heaven.
Hallowed.
What's the next part?
Hallowed.
There you go.
Be thy name.
Now, that is the way we say it because we say it as a congregation. We recite it almost like an incantation sometimes, and I know people are upset when I say that about the Lord's Prayer. But I'm just saying is that sometimes if we say it every Sunday or even every so often, what we're doing is it's becoming words, not power. And first of all, it's a model prayer. Remember that the apostles and disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he said, when you pray, pray like this. So it's a lesson. There's things to be learned in the way that prayer is prayed. But just to recite it over and over and over means that you end up with a word like hallowed becoming hallowed, because that's the way the congregations tend to get in the habit of just saying it in Mass, and they're not even hearing what the word is anymore. You knew what the word hallow means, what hallowed would mean, reverence, holy, separated unto God. Hallowed be thy name. His name is holy, separated. It means something. But we get in the habit of just reciting it and not hearing it, and we can even mispronounce the words and not realize we're doing it. That's why when I mispronounced it, you knew it, but it didn't quite connect. You sort of thought you had the meaning, but it was the mispronunciation that was throwing you off. Mm-hmm. If I said the word, you'd know it. And that's what we start to get a taste for in verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. Now, let's look at that for a moment. From tradition. Imagine something like the Jewish Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. Hmm. And you see these people just reciting their prayers over and over and over, and they're doing a little bowing as they're reciting it. Or you go into churches where the pastor will read a part, the congregation reads a part. It might be scripture, it might be a prayer, and they're going back and forth, and they've got it memorized. They just recant it over and over. Sorry, recant's not the right word. They recite it over and over again. And so they're saying the words, but they don't know the meaning of the words.
Right.
They feel very holy and religious, but what are they truly accomplishing? Because the word, the power, is not there anymore. It's become a tradition, but not a meaning. And in the time of the Old Testament, as we came into the New Testament, we had Jewish believers who still felt like this was part of their faith to recite portions of Scripture, to recite teachings of the rabbis, their teachers. And they were good words, but they didn't have the power anymore because it was just simply a recitation over and over. And that's when the verse says, for as much as you know not that you were not redeemed from corruptible things as silver and gold, but your vain conversation received by tradition from your father.
Uh-huh.
And so that's important to get a hold of. You see, what happens to something that is very powerful if you only recite it and you do it so much reciting that you lost the power in it?
It loses its impact.
It really does. I mean,
it
look at something like John 3:16. Yeah, John 3:16, extremely powerful verse. And yet we teach our children from young ages to memorize this verse, and do they say it so often sometimes that they are really struggling to know what it means? The 23rd Psalm, you know, yea, though I walk, and the passage, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I'll fear no evil. Do we really understand the shadow of death? Do we understand that I'm going to fear no evil? Do we understand, you know, what it means to be, you know, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You know, he restores my soul. Do we take the time? You know, some of these passages are actually difficult if they're not sitting in front of you, even though you know them by memory, to stop and take a word or a phrase and go through that, you have difficulty because, again, that's one that's by tradition. You recite it, but you don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
So I encourage our listeners to, some of the verses that you know the best, take the time to set them down, open up your Bible, even though you know it by memory, and look at it and just digest a few of the phrases, a few of the words, and begin to find out the power that really is there. Because that will really start to bring some power, and you'll begin to know the strength of what you're talking about. I'm going to take just a really quick break to remind people how they can hear some of our other broadcasts and get information if that's what they're looking for.
Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at brightlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@brightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, at brightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email.
And we do encourage people to do that. If they have questions or comments for us, we'd love to hear from them. This passage we're just in, verse 18, "For as much as you know not that you are redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation." There's another good little phrase for us to take a moment at. You know, we can figure out vain or vanity. The Greek word for it means useless, no purpose. And Jim, I believe we have a caller also from here in the Houston area. Hello there. May I have your first name?
Yes, Anne. I would like to ask a question.
Yes, and your first name?
Anne.
Anne, okay.
A-N-N.
And what's your question? And what's your question?
In the last part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, what does it mean by your vain conversation received by tradition? That doesn't make sense to me. But I'd like to hang up and listen to your answer.
All right, well, that's fine. And actually, we just started to cover that, so you timed it perfect. I thank you for your question. Thank you so much.
Thanks,
Anne. That's a good question. Doctor, when it says your vain conversation, in other words, recitation or just saying it and not really dwelling on the meaning, received by tradition, that would mean your fathers gave you that same lackluster approach to it, right?
Correct.
That close? Okay.
That's what we were just talking about. When people are praying prayers that they do from tradition, it's the person who can say the Lord's Prayer. They do it every service, but they don't really know what the words are. That's why we say sometimes, as we mentioned just a moment ago, sometimes the very words we mispronounce to the point we make it a new word, like hallowed, when it's really hallowed be thy name. That's why we suggested that it's good to take a verse that maybe you've committed to memory and actually sit down and look at it in the Bible and read it for yourself, word to word, and begin to find the power and the strength of that.
Well,
is
there a word hallowed?
There is a word hallowed, but it's pronounced hallowed. And but when you make it hallowed, it's like a word people don't know, simply because although the letters are right, the pronunciation is wrong enough that especially a young person coming into the church, starting to grow in the church, there's a word they don't know and can't find, because they're going to be looking it up the way it's being pronounced. So it's important to pronounce it right, think about it right, not to nitpick, but to communicate effectively the Word of God.
Yeah.
That's what we're taught in 2 Timothy 2:15. But when we talk about vain conversation, we've got vain, useless, no purpose, a conversation that, you know, the Greek word literally means our behavior. So here we're supposed to be having a conversation that's not extracting the right behavior. If we get a hold of the Word of God, if we find out what it's really telling us, it's going to affect our behavior. It affects our thoughts. It drives us in the right direction. By definition, conversation is the spoken exchange of thoughts, opinions, feelings. And yet, if it's repetition, we're not communicating anymore. All we're doing is just reciting, and we're sometimes miscommunicating. So that's the weakness, and that's the reason we pay attention to a phrase like vain conversation. You're right, and it doesn't make sense until you realize that we're really being told, don't do that. Don't have words that are meaningless. Don't have behavior that doesn't back it up or make sense. But really take it from tradition to practicality. Find out what the words really say, what they really mean, and then use them in your life on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. Verse 19 continues. But so in other words, let's back up from it. For as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, now drop down to 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And remember, that's something that these readers, Jewish Christians, would have known, understood. They've seen blood sacrifices before, but they're also seeing their own fellow Christians being martyred right now. But they understand the idea of a blood sacrifice, and now they see the precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish. So now they realize that's no longer necessary, because the one sacrifice that counts, the Son of God, who never sinned, who is the only one who could be a proper sacrifice for us, has already paid the price and resurrection from the dead. And it says in verse 20, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. This is what we talked about before. Don't be confused about being foreordained. You see, it is God, Christ, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So we only came to know about it to these people who are being written to in these last days. 30 years ago, Jesus came to this earth for these people. We look back, and it's been a couple hundred years, but we realize that, no, he's the one who was ordained, because if we had done it, it wouldn't matter, because we're not perfect. He was and is. So he was foreordained to be the sacrifice. Why? Because God so loved the world. That's why. In verse 21, who by him we do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, that's the whole difference right there, that our whole focus, our whole mentality is back to the issue of our trust in God. God raised him up, his son, Jesus Christ, because he was spotless, without blemish, without sin. He was the only one who could make the sacrifice. He's the only one who could pay the price. And he did. And so that affects us in a very powerful and dramatic way. And that's when we come up with this expression, unfeigned love. Mm-hmm. And that starts in verse 22. And that verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And here's the power there. Go ahead.
All right, two things. One, mm-hmm. if we jump back to 20 for a moment,
okay.
And because you've got me now really examining the words and questioning their meanings and asking myself, do I really understand what foreordained? Yes, I think I understand that. Ordained
okay.
before, and then of the world, but was manifest. And when I see the word manifest, I think obviously of history saying manifest destiny. But manifest, I think, means revealed, but was revealed in these last times for you. Am I reading that right, manifest, meaning revealed?
That's right.
Okay.
Remember, these are people who could look over their shoulder and remember that Christ really had walked this earth. They could remember that he went to the cross. And so these are contemporaries now of the Apostle Paul and of Peter, and they have seen what the apostles paid, and just about all the apostles wound up being martyred.
Mm-hmm.
And so they look, and they saw that happen, but they also look back and they remember. They may not have all been there. They may not have all seen it for themselves, but it was a contemporary issue. You know, not everybody in our age range saw John Kennedy assassinated. But anybody who lived through that time period, that is almost like a beginning point for you. It's a marker in time. It stays with you. And for these people, their marker in time was the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was manifested. They knew, yes, he is the Son of God. He came up from the grave.
Well, you know, that makes me think of, when we think of foreordained, he knew, and God knew, foreordained, and it reminds me of when Christ says, they don't take my life, I lay it down. I'm in control
exactly.
of this, you're not, and I'm foreordained for this. I already knew this was going to take place, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And
okay.
he was willing to do it for us, and yet he knew it was going to happen. But you talk about love, I mean, if you somebody you care about, you see them doing something, it's like you know what the end's going to be.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you're forcing them to do it. Okay, it means you come to the table with enough experience to recognize this is what's about to happen.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, you know, when he says he lay, people think, well, the Romans killed him, or the Sadducees, the Pharisees killed Jesus, and it's not true. He laid his life down. It was his choice.
Right.
He knew.
He said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down. Say.
Right.
Yeah, because if you think about it, if they took his life from him, then that was not a gift from him. He didn't do that willing for us if he was dragged up to the cross.
Yeah, he was a victim then and not not a propitiation.
No, but he wasn't a victim. He was a man of incredible love that loved us so much. He was willing to take all that on for us. Nobody else could. That didn't mean he had to do it, but he had made a decision that he would do it.
Well, first,
I
think it would be difficult to find somebody worthy. You know, you think of Revelation when he's talking, who is worthy, and that's when Jesus steps forth. It's probably hard to find someone worthy, first of all, and then someone willing.
That's true. That's true. But, you know, that's why the crucifixion, that's why the virgin birth. You know, is the virgin birth just a nice Christmas story? No, it was a necessity. Since sin is passed on in the blood and it's passed on by the Father, then the only way that someone could be born without sin, the only way somebody could be born without the sin nature, was it would have to be a very holy birth. It would have to be done without the male. And so the virgin birth isn't just something convenient. It's not just something for Christmas. It was a necessity. It's the only way it was going to happen. Because remember, in the garden, they were born in innocence. They had the opportunity, but they broke from that. With Jesus, you know, he had the choice. He had the temptation, but he could not sin because his was the virgin birth, and that made it very different. And so, could he be tempted? Absolutely. But was he going to sin? Absolutely not. He is and always will be the Son of God. And that's the difference.
I heard a pastor this week say that there were three people born perfect. Jesus, Adam, and Eve before the fall.
Very good.
Born perfect.
Yeah.
I had never heard that before.
And, you know, he was almost right. There was one born perfect. There were two born in innocence. And so God was created. He was perfect. And then you have Adam and Eve who were born in innocence, meaning they could have chosen, but so they had the ability to sin. Not just to be tempted, but the actual ability. And the difference lies in that they chose sin. So there's a big, powerful difference right there. Verse 22, unfeigned love that we started talking about a moment ago. Seeing that you've purified your souls, purified, interesting word that means to ceremonially to make pure or holy. It's like you're going into the temple and they're going through a process of washing and cleansing. And then your souls in obeying. So obeying this idea of submission into another's counsel. I am going to trust somebody else to tell me what's right, what's wrong, how I'm going to do it. We have purified our souls by obeying the truth through who? The Spirit. In other words, we are yielding ourselves as believers to the very Spirit of God. So it's not that we're trusting the local evangelist. We're not trusting the guy we saw on TV. Not even to the guy we heard on Blog Talk Radio. Difficult to believe. But
yeah,
we're looking for that, the one, the only, the Spirit of God. And that's powerful. Let's think of it. Remember, we've got the Heavenly Father. We've got the Son of God. We're told to lift the Son up. Why? Because Jesus said that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Why? So he can bring them to the Father. But then we have the Spirit of God. He has responsibilities as well. The Spirit of God indwells us at the moment of salvation. And so among his responsibilities, he secures us so that we cannot lose our salvation. He protects us. But among his other things that he does is that he teaches us. Remember when Jesus was leaving, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another. And he said, it describes him as one who will be the teacher. So we have this role of this very Spirit of God coming into us, who seals us, who indwells us. He also instructs us. So as you read the Word of God, you can understand it as a believer. Why? Because we're told that, you know, their person cannot understand the Word of God because it's spiritually discerned. Then how do we understand it? Well, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. That's how we understand it. So we have purified our souls. We've made them sanctified, separated, cleansed. And by obeying, and who are we going to obey? The very Spirit of God. And to what purpose? To an unfeigned love of the brethren, saying that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And unfeigned, the best way I can describe that is not disguised. It's not pretended. It's not fake. It's the real deal, and it's not in hiding. You know, you hear that expression sometimes people will use that they're, you know, an undercover Christian. They're sort of a secret witness, that kind of thing. And, you know, unless you're in communist Russia, unless you're in communist China, you can be pretty open about being who you are. And, you know, the more quiet you are about it, the more difficult you're really making it for other believers. And you're not really being Christ-like, because Christ was very open about who he was. He didn't really hide the fact. And so that power of him to carry the message out there was very significant. We have a caller from 330, which I believe is Ohio. And their caller, may I get your first name?
Kathy.
Kathy, how are you this evening?
Fine. I'm blessed.
And you?
Go ahead.
Oh, that's great. Do you have a question for us?
Yes, I do. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, what does unfeigned love of the brethren mean?
Okay, I'm glad you asked that question. We're actually just right now dealing with it. I think you're probably dialing in at the time. We had mentioned that seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, so purified is that ceremonial cleansing, making holy. Obeying is being brought into submission unto another person's counsel. So here we're setting ourselves apart to be holy, our souls to be obedient, and to where we're going to get our knowledge is from the very Spirit of God, because one of his roles for us is to be a teacher. And then when we get to the unfeigned love, unfeigned is undisguised, unpretended, not hidden. We're not doing it in secret. We're doing it right out in the open, because we've been cleansed. We're turning control of ourselves over to the very Spirit of God, who we mentioned a moment ago is our teacher. That's one of his roles, in addition to protecting us, giving our sealing of our salvation so we can't lose salvation. He also teaches us. And so unfeigned love means that it's undisguised, unhidden. It's not for fake. It's for real. And that real love is how we're going to demonstrate our love to the brethren, because it says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Does that help?
Yes, it does. I was going to ask, what does that mean today? But
okay,
you've done good explaining that question, too. Kathy,
I was going to ask you, this is Jim. You know, when I think of this, I think one of the hardest things to do when we're to love God with all our heart, and I think the order is important here, heart, soul, and mind, and then the second part is, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And I got to tell you, I don't think I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I want to, but I don't think so. Mm-hmm. And then it's easier, I think, to love God than it is some of my neighbors.
Yes.
Are you that way? Do you feel
wow,
what an admonishment here. I've got to love these folks. Do you know how these folks are?
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you said that, as I can relate. As I was also wondering, you know, what am I supposed to do? Can you give me an example how I can do better at that, and then I'll listen? Jim, can you give me an example?
Dr. Lyons, I think this is out of my territory. You better take this one.
Oh. Well, thank you, Jim. Okay. I appreciate your input. That was very good.
My pleasure, Kathy. I think.
Thank you
Dr.
for sharing
Lyons
with
is,
us. Yeah.
Oh, sure. I think Dr. Lyons is much better qualified to answer. What do we do?
Well, actually, Jim, I think you're just as well qualified to answer. And let me explain the why behind that thought. We're looking for ways that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to others, more specifically to the brethren, meaning to other Christians. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we should make the time to do We have Christians within our congregation who are elderly, who are homebound, who may be in a care facility, may just be in their own home. We can drive by and see that house and keep on driving, or we can occasionally take the time. It doesn't mean we have to do it every day, but sometimes we could just stop and say hello and stop and let them know that we care. Or if you know them well enough to have the phone number, you could pick up the phone even just once a month and say hello and let you know that, you know, I was thinking of you today, and offer a word of encouragement, maybe a favorite scripture verse or something like that. Take the time to pray with somebody. If you see a brother that looks like they're worn down, Jim and I had a brother in Christ that goes to our church, was involved in an accident Sunday night, and I know Jim has been in regular contact with him just to help him through that time. It's easy, you know, even if you come out physically all right, to be hurting inside and worried and dealing with some things. So to know that another brother in Christ is not quiet in the moment of that hurt, that they will take the time to offer a word of encouragement, just to pray, just to even say, I'm praying, and let them know that. Sometimes it may be a matter of stopping by with a cup of coffee. It might be inviting them in to take that time.
Mm.
There's lots of little things that we can do. You know, it's, you know, as a Christian, as a witness to a lost person, I think we should have tracts with us. I think we should have scripture memorized. I think we should do, like salespeople have the, you know, the elevator speech where they can tell about their product or their business in 1 minute. I think we ought to have a way of communicating to someone what's different about our lives. So that's a way to witness to a total stranger, but to another brother or sister in Christ, we need to have little ways that we can look at just to follow up and say, I know you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. I just want to offer a word of encouragement. You know, maybe it's a matter that you keep a list of phone numbers of people in the church that are alone, and just maybe once a week or a couple times a week, just picking up the phone and dialing that number. And just to say, I just want to make sure you're not forgotten. I want you to know that in my prayer time this morning, I remembered you.
Yeah.
You know, I think that means a lot to people, especially if they're alone. It can mean that extra measure of comfort for them.
Does that help, Kathy?
Oh, yeah, that example, especially what you said that Jim's been doing. He's been, you know, applying it, and I'm going to look for more ways to apply, even reaching out to my neighbor and others. So thank you. You've both been very helpful.
Well, again, thank you so much.
Okay. All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Kathy. That was a great question.
Yes, it was. And it's good to not only read the scriptures, but to look at how do I apply it? How do I take it and take it to the next step? And that's, you know, I encourage it, like when we're having our quiet time, whatever time of the day we're doing that, it's important to find applications of the Word of God. Not just...
It just feels good, doesn't it, to know that when they call Ask the Pastor, and these are real concerns and questions that are out there that ordinarily wouldn't be answered. So I think it's a testimony to we're on the right track here. I think... I think Kathy realized that there was something more to this I need to know.
Right. And, you know, I never have a problem with a person who has a bona fide, good faith question about Scripture. What I have a problem with is somebody who wants to argue religion. I don't care for it. I don't do it. I think there is Scripture taught that says that we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That's one thing. But that's not the basis of an argument. That's not a basis of, you know, just arguing religion or non-religion or whatever. That's a waste of everybody's time. I always look at it from the standpoint, two people that wants to argue with me, I could have reached the one person who's hurting and who's ready to make a decision or really has a need. So I offer that out there as a free caveat to folks that always be mindful to look for the people who are hurting, who are hungry, and ready to hear something, and share the Word of God with them openly, honestly with them. Share why you have a confidence, why you have a joy, the practical side of Scripture. If they want an argument, you haven't failed because you don't argue. You've redeemed the time, so to speak, to share with somebody who is hurting that you can help far more.
But you don't win the argument, and you've wasted time on them, because what you say, they're not going to go, oh, okay, well, I get it now. No wonder. What an idiotic question I had. Now I see. It never works that way. You just end up getting more frustrated because if you're like me, you'd like them to know the comfort and the hope and the feeling, well-being you have, knowing that you've got a future and eternity in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and they don't. And it's,
that's true.
It's sad. So it's sad you have to walk away. But like you said, there may be somebody that's yielded and ready that the Spirit has been talking to, and they just need a little encouragement, and they can be saved.
Now, never feel bad about closing the door on an argument, because the time you redeem is the time you can use to help somebody who is ready to hear and to listen and really has a need. Verse 23 shares with us that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, I love it when I saw that word incorruptible, because I immediately think of the untouchables. Jamie, you recall those?
I do.
The special people were? Yeah.
I remember the gangsters, but I also remember, the untouchables that are in India, for example.
That's true. Now, that's another extreme of the untouchable. That's another group altogether. That's the folks that are considered unclean and people won't touch, share the same bowl, anything with.
Right.
But this untouchable is a different group. I'm talking about, of course, Elliot Ness from Al Capone era. He and 10 other U.S. federal treasury agents, it was during a time when there was so much corruption going on that everybody was bought off, and Al Capone and others just went wild. But Elliot Ness and the 10 treasury agents set a standard and would not be corrupted by bribery or power or anything else. So much so, and they were so fearless that they earned the nickname the Untouchables. And I think that's the one that comes closer here. Being born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The reality is that we have been redeemed, born again, and it will never be corrupted. It will never be. The devil, as much as he'd like to get a hold of you, you are one of the untouchables. There's more we wanted to cover, but believe it or not, Jim, we are running out of time.
I'm noticing that. Can't believe it. That has been gone fast.
But, you know, it's exciting, too, because we have been blessed to be a blessing. We have been blessed when we have folks that take the time to call in and share what's on their heart, ask a question. And please believe me, you're not doing something wrong if you're sitting there at that word, that passage doesn't make sense to me. That's like when we started our very first caller, I believe his name was John, said it just didn't make sense. But you know what the part that I loved is it did make sense to him in harmony with the rest of Scripture. When you find that, you know you don't understand it. You know you need to look deeper. And I would encourage people, when you find a passage like that, you know, if you don't find somebody immediately that you feel confident in, look for yourself. Keep digging. Find the Scriptures. If you still don't find the answer, ask the question. We encourage you to ask here on Thursday nights and call in with us. But by all means, trust that the Word of God is accurate. If you find two passages that don't gel, it's because you need to dig a little deeper and find the truth, and it's worth the effort. Jim, any closing thoughts before we say goodnight?
Just thank you, Doctor. This has been a little more meat than it was with James, the book of James. So I'm enjoying knowing a deeper understanding of some of these passages. So thank you for that.
Well, thank you. Again, thank our callers for calling in tonight and helping to make the program just that much more special. And we encourage you all to join us again next week as we'll continue in these last couple of verses from chapter 1 and move into chapter 2, the Lord willing. So by all means, thank you again. Please remember to pray for us as we pray for you, and join us again for Ask the Pastor.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.